been a delight to be back and have the pleasure of being with Brother Ruckman and with many of you folks we've known here and there and around, and then some of you that are in the spiritual family that I haven't met until this week, this opportunity to get acquainted with you here. I've observed some things in this church this week that have been a blessing to me. I wouldn't be surprised, but I was thinking when the money was being given to these missionaries last night, this is probably about the nearest thing to a New Testament church, as close as you could find anywhere in this country today, a real New Testament church. Of course, I know you get a little noisy sometimes. I thought maybe Sunday morning it'd be nice and dignified and quiet here, subdued, the lights would be low, and I do appreciate the fact that you use instrumental music here. These background tapes drive me up the wall. Almost every time I go in a meeting and they bring out somebody with a background tape, that either the tape breaks or the machine breaks down, or the people lose their voices, which sometimes is a blessing. A noted gospel singer, music man, was asked, "What is the difference between music?" In one word, can you tell me what the difference is between music that ministers and music that entertains? And the reply was, applause. Now, I notice you say amen here, which is fine, and do a little shouting for the glory of the Lord, but I notice you don't clap after somebody ministers to the Lord in song. This is not a Chautauqua or a barn dance or a nightclub or a Johnny Carson show or something like that, you see. So, well, we almost clapped last night when that money was raised for those missionaries. I guess that would have been all right. I think that would have done fine. Another thing I've noticed, this is the first church I've been in a while where I felt like I could leave the book money on the table. In plain sight. And I noticed the children are well behaved. Someone commented on that last night. I'd already noticed it. These sermons were kind of long last night, and the service went on quite a while. And yet the children are just so quiet and sweet. Maybe they went to sleep. I don't know, but some of us probably felt like it. But anyway, well, you do get weary. The flesh gets tired sometimes. But these children are well trained, well behaved. This thing didn't come about by accident, did it? Not at all. But the Lord is in it. They say if you like something, you better buy a lifetime supply because they're going to quit making it. If you ever do find anything on television worth watching, you better tape it. They're not going to use it anymore if it's decent, very likely. If the economy gets any worse, I'm going to join this Irish brother and go over to Ireland and live, because over there the capital is always Dublin. I really have enjoyed being here. Thank you for your kindness and hospitality, and glad if the books can be a blessing. And if I run out of those that you want, the bookstore here has some of my books, and I'm sure can easily get all of them from time to time. So remember that. I appreciate your good bookstore. I'm mighty glad I got to hear Dr. Ruckman this morning. I've already made up my mind I'm going to bring my family and anybody else I can over here sometime when we have some Sundays free and let them get in on this. Turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Appreciate the good food this week and the nice place to sleep and stay and all the other blessings materially and physically as well as spiritually. John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, a little further along in the same chapter, better look at verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil." And he was talking to religious high muckety mucks here. and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless the word to our hearts. Make this a time of blessing and instruction and inspiration and encouragement, and especially for any who may yet be out of Christ. Dear Lord, this is Sunday morning. We believe that there are people here today who came with hungry hearts. Some maybe are unsaved. Some maybe have drifted. Some have become discouraged. Some need a fresh touch from on high. Some need to be born again. May every one of us be attentive to the Word. May the Holy Spirit use the sword of the Spirit today. And may Christ be exalted. And may decisions be made for your glory. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was a man of extreme statements, piercing the darkness of a sin-wrecked civilization. He declared himself to be the light of the world. Viewing our groping waywardness, he said, I am the door. Picturing humanity as morally bankrupt and spiritually delinquent and dead, he said, I am the life. Who but Jesus could say, I do always those things that please the Father? Jesus was an extremist. Extremist. People think about radical fanatics bearing torches and burning down churches, or some lunatic with a rifle aimed at the president's heart. But fanatics and assassins these may be, but not extremists. For according to the dictionary, the word extreme means furthest from the ordinary, exceedingly great, going to the utmost heights, beyond the average or ordinary. So according to the dictionary, according to the Bible, and according to those who know the Lord Jesus, he is the great extremist. For Jesus is furthest from the ordinary. Who but him could be called exceeding great? Who but him went to utmost lengths to lavish himself in voluntary sacrifice for an ungodly world? Who more than Jesus is beyond the average or ordinary? Jesus said extreme things. Declaring his deity, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. So evidently Jesus lived back there, and Abraham knew Jesus before Jesus' day. And Abraham knew ahead of time that Jesus was the Son of God, God the Son. No less God than God the Father is God. Behold, Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. He is the great I am. Jesus said extreme things. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Who would dare to say that other than him who is the Son of God? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In the garden, when they came to take Jesus and carry him to the cross, he said, thinkest thou not that I can call 12 legions of angels? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He is no less God than God the Father is God. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. At the triumphal entry, when they were applauding Christ and praising his name, he said, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. He said, all power is given unto me. Extreme statements these. But what's wrong with being an extremist? Excuse me. For Jesus is farthest from the ordinary, exceeding great, and everything that the word extreme rightly describes. Jesus is always right. He is on the right side. He is the extreme one. He is the extreme, the ultimate right winger. In fact, if I can help it, I won't even eat the left wing of a chicken. They say that when Mr. Clinton went out to introduce the baseball season, you know, that his pitch went slightly to the left. Who is surprised about that? I'd be surprised if it went right. No wonder they said of Jesus, no man ever spake, or never man spake like this man. People hate him because he's an extremist. He's on the right. Jesus is the ultimate fundamentalist. He always gives the devil a rough time. To Simon Peter, when Peter got out of line, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. To religious politicians, he said, you're of your father, the devil. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Imagine standing before that crowd and comparing the Pharisees, the religious Pharisees of that day, to King Herod with his depravity and drunkenness and debauchery. But they're in the same boat. They're in the same class. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, much less enter into the kingdom of God. Christ would not be popular with religious leaders today. He would give the leaders of the National Council of Churches an unholy fit, sending them scurrying to concoct another version to get rid of more of Jesus. He upset the prevailing notions of men in his daily speech. To men seeking applause, he said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. To men bent on making money, he said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. To men steeped in pride, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. To silly sentimentalists thinking of man-made utopia, he shook their dreams by saying, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? To those determined to gain salvation by works, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. To men seeking joy and carnal pleasures, Mark, he said, if you know the truth shall make you free, and if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. To gloating ones, cocksure of their own ability, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Jesus not only said extreme things, Jesus did extreme things. Walking on water without skis was an extreme thing. Entering a graveyard to stand outside of a tomb before a man who had been dead 4 days and the stone had been rolled into place and crying, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth, was an extreme thing. Healing on the Sabbath to incur the wrath of the Sabbatarians of that day was an extreme thing. Describing a rich man burning in hell to proud, soft Pharisees who justified themselves before men and who must have cringed at such preaching was an extreme thing. Taking clay and spittle to anoint the eyes of a man born blind must have made Mrs. Van Snob drop her monocle at such crude manner of healing and cry, extremist. Declaring the second coming of Christ to be the only cure for a sin-drenched world was then and is now an extreme thing in a generation where men are prone to dust off sin with a powder puff and spread Cool Whip on the cancer of iniquity. Jesus was an extremist, the greatest, the farthest from the ordinary, and going to the utmost lengths. I declare unto you, Jesus was an extremist about the Bible. He said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass. Now, they talk about getting the prayer back into the public schools, which is unlikely. Now, I'd be in favor of that. I think not because too many people would really be praying, and I know it probably wouldn't do a whole lot of good for children to just stand like a bunch of parrots and recite the so-called Lord's Prayer. But still, it would be acknowledging God, recognizing God. It would be a step in the right direction. But there's one thing more important than getting prayer back in the public schools, and that would be getting the Bible into the public schools. Prayer is when we talk to God, or assume that we're talking to God, and the Bible is definitely God talking to us. That would be the most important thing. Jesus was an extremist about this. He declared it to be the final criterion to the theological hair splitters of his day, saying, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. In other words, you're full of error and heresy because you don't know the Bible, nor the power of God. He said the Scriptures cannot be broken, John 10:35. Jesus uttered an extreme thing when he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And he elaborated on that by pointing back to Genesis, and it is said of him that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if he began at Moses, where did he begin? He began at Genesis, the first book of Moses. Where did Genesis begin? Genesis began in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a sublime statement. What a simple statement. Yet, what a profound statement. And he was talking about himself. Why, in the next verse or so there, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus was in Genesis. Jesus said every word of this book. That's why the world hates the book and the devil hates the book. It's all about Jesus. The Scriptures cannot be broken. Foreseeing the tremendous convulsions of the great tribulation, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Yes, Jesus was an extremist about the Bible, and we are responsible to believe the book that he claimed to be true. For the Bible says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. So wise men will be wise enough to believe this book. There are broken hearts all around us today, and broken homes and broken dreams, because men have sidestepped the book. The Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the word of God, the Bible. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Last night I paused beside the blacksmith's door, heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And then I thought, the anvil of God's word, through ages, skeptic blows are beat upon. But though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. Jesus was an extremist about the Bible. Jesus, too, was an extremist about consecration. He never considered it to be optional. One thing thou lackest, he said to the rich young ruler, who seemed to have everything, and yet missed the primary thing. One thing thou lackest. And when he inquired about what it was, he said, you give up all that you have, be willing to go out and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus did not consider consecration optional for a believer. To those wavering when relatives revolted, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. To half-hearted disciples more excited about a farewell party than serving Jesus, he said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He pulled no punches when he said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. What a blow at silly, sickly discipleship Jesus made when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was an extremist about prayer. Not only an extremist about the Bible, but an extremist about prayer. He said men are always to pray. That means pray about everything. That means pray all the time. That means make a practice of it. Make a habit of it. Men are always to pray. Does God answer prayer? Well, you know dead sure he answers prayer. We've seen and heard the evidence of it here this week. This building, this auditorium full of people here today, and I dare say if you double the capacity, you double the crowd, is an evidence that God answers prayer. I was preaching in a revival meeting up in West Virginia. Now, in West Virginia, you're either on top of a mountain, on the side of a mountain, or at the bottom of a mountain. This church was at the bottom of a mountain, and of course there was a valley there. Where you've got mountains, you've got to have a valley in between the mountains. And almost every valley in West Virginia has a railroad track running through it, either a creek or a railroad track or both. And there was a railroad track went right in front of the church. In fact, to get into the church parking lot, you had to drive over the railroad track. And the church was sitting within 50 feet of the railroad track. And every night, without fail, for about 4 or 5 nights, just as I started my invitation, just as God was really beginning to work in hearts, that dumb train had come through there, blowing that whistle. And you could hear the thing blowing. When I got on my final illustration, you could hear it blowing, and it just resounded through those hills. And by the time the train got to the church, it was deafening. You couldn't hear anything. You couldn't hear thunder. I could not make my appeal. And the Lord wasn't able to work. And so I decided, well, several of us decided, we'd pray about that train. As amazing as it may seem, the next night the train didn't come through there. And then we read in the paper the next day that for some reason there was a derailment up there, and some of the boxcars had flipped off the track, and they were trying to figure out what happened. They couldn't figure out what made the train derail. And they said, unfortunately, we'll not be able to get it fixed before next week. That was after the revival meeting was over, you see. After that train stopped going through there, souls started coming down the aisles. People getting right with God, you see. God does answer prayer. Don't tell the railroad company that, but that happened. In such agony was Jesus in Gethsemane that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed. And he said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? When Peter was tossed by the devil, Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. He made no bones about prayer when he said, all things, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. All things. He was so extreme about prayer that he said, whosoever saith to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his mind, it'll happen. Now, there was an old woman one time heard a preacher say that, and there was a big mountain, this must have been in West Virginia too, I don't remember, but there was a mountain in front of her house that blocked off the sunrise. In fact, she said she never saw the sun until about 11 o'clock in the morning when it got straight up almost overhead. And she heard the preacher say that, and so she said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get rid of that mountain. She went home and prayed and asked God to remove the mountain. The next day, the mountain was still there. And she said, I didn't believe he'd do it anyway. So that's why he didn't do it. All things, whatsoever you think, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. All things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believing. What a rebuke was he to those of us who insist on having our concert first and tuning our instrument later. Jesus always prayed about everything and proved that the closet with the closed door is the trysting place of power. Over the extremism of Christ in our prayer lives, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. May we emulate him in our prayer lives. He prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. He prayed often. He prayed agonizingly. He fasted and prayed. He concentrated on prayer. He asked great things and he expected great answers. He proved that prayer works. You remember in the Persian Gulf War when we sent our men over there and they kept sending gas masks over and they were training our men that were going to have to make that assault on Iraq to put on gas masks and how to use them, because they were just sure, dead sure, that old Saddam Hussein, or as the little boy said, sadly insane, was going to use poison gas. He had the gas. He's a fiend. He didn't mind how many American soldiers he killed. But why didn't he use the gas? They went on there, our troops went over there and took that thing, and it was over with in a few hours, and they didn't use the gas. At least not on that assault. Now, why didn't they use it? Well, it came out in the paper a day or so later, and it wasn't on the front page, and I'm sure ABC and NBC Evening News didn't dwell on this any. But they said, strangely, just about the time those men were ready to make that assault, the wind completely turned around. They said, usually the wind was blowing towards Saudi Arabia, where our troops were coming from. But suddenly the wind completely turned around, and the wind was blowing back on Iraq. And if they'd have used gas, they'd have gassed themselves. They'd have destroyed themselves. And they couldn't use the gas. The Bible says God brings the wind out of his treasuries. Hallelujah. He answers prayer. He was an extremist in his description of the human heart. To religious Pharisees, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He further explored the recesses of man's heart and found evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy, murders, Matthew 15:19. That explains depraved Hollywood. What an extreme position Jesus took when he said, you must be born again. The old life is nothing. You're dead in trespass and sins. You must be born again. Even when saved, though, however, Jesus gave very little encouragement about the human heart. He told his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Even when you're saved, watch and pray. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. That's the human heart. That's the heart of the little babies, the little children. The heart of the saved man, the heart of the unsaved man is deceitful and wicked. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the blood of Christ, our hearts are as black as the hinges on the gates of hell. Then Jesus was an extremist regarding sin and purity. He never taught that a little sin should be tolerated to better appreciate righteousness. He knew even better than Paul that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He never taught that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were the most religious people on the top side of God's earth. God said, you've got to have something more than they had, more than the most religious people who ever lived, or spend eternity in the lake of fire. He spoke the truth about sin and purity, and he was an extremist. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, well, how could we be perfect? Well, we have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect salvation. We have a perfect righteousness. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our perfection is in Christ. How could you expect God to have a lower standard than perfection when he's absolutely holy and perfect? And how extreme this sin-besmirched generation considers Jesus for saying, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus knew where it came from, didn't he? Over at Panama City, they've been having a lot of drownings every summer. And there was a story in the paper here the other day. They're wringing their hands out there on the beach. because so many people are drowning, and they're demanding that more lifeguards be placed there, and that more precautions be taken to salvage the lives of people that come down there to swim in the Gulf of Mexico. Evidently, people live up in the mountains and live out in the plains and live out in the fields somewhere. They come down there to the Gulf, and they see the beautiful emerald green waters of the Gulf of Mexico, and it looks so inviting, and the white waves splashing out there, it looks so harmless, and they wade out there, and all of a sudden they kind of get swept off their feet a little bit, and they get panicky and get a mouthful of water and get dragged out there a little way and don't remember there's a sandbar out there you can stand up on. And first thing you know, they've drowned, some of them in shallow water, because they're caught in what they call the undertow, and sometimes it can get pretty strong. Now, I felt a little bit of that tug sometimes when I've been swimming in the Gulf or the ocean, and I don't fool around with the undertow. I don't want to stay around to see how it works. I just get on back there close to the shore and get out of it. Now, some people get caught in the undertow and they don't know how to get out of it. That's the way sin is. Sin is so subtle and so inviting and so alluring. And people get caught in the undertow of sin. And that's what Jesus is trying to... And a preacher that doesn't warn people about sin isn't worth the powder it takes to blow him up. A man doesn't get saved if he doesn't get saved from sin. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, it is impossible to serve two masters. He said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. In other words, he's delivered from his sin. This liquor-loving, lust-laden generation could well pay attention to his extreme statement, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes, Christ was an extremist. He never taught that we should do evil, that good may come. He never believed that we should sow wild oats or expect our children to sow wild oats. Whoever got that thing started. Did not he inspire Paul to write, abstain from the very appearance of evil? Broken hearts and homes around us today could well have learned in time from this extremist that fools make a mock at sin. Down in Brazil a while back, a young man was breaking into a store stealing things and trying to get money for drugs, and he broke into exploring the place. He found a great big old barrel of glue, and that glue had quite an aroma, and he began to sniff that glue. And he sniffed it some more, and he just kept sniffing it. I guess he was getting a kick out of it. And in the process, he got tipsy and fell over, and the barrel tipped over. And the next day, the police found the thief conveniently glued to the floor of the hardware store, passed out in the glue. Sin is a sticky business, folks. Jesus was an extremist in his thundering of judgment. He said that Capernaum exalted to heaven should be brought down to hell, that men should fear not them that kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He taught that hell is so terrible a place, it would be better, if it were possible to do so, it would be better to go into heaven with only one arm or one leg or one eye. It'd be better to have a limb cut off or an eye punched out than to go to hell where the worm doth not and the fire is not quenched, with both eyes and both hands and both feet. So it must be a terrible place. He left no doubt about the fate of those who die unsaved. He said they're going away into everlasting punishment. Jesus believed in hell. Up in New York, there's a rock joint called the Bitter End. What an appropriate title. The Bitter End. David declared that the Lord is known by the judgment that he executed. Psalms 9:16. And then he said, the wicked shall be cast into hell. The wicked. That's the MTV crowd and the HBO crowd and the liberal crowd and the unbelieving crowd, the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Thomas DeWitt Talmage said, I do not believe I ever would have started for heaven had I not been made to realize I was going to hell. A man doesn't preach the whole counsel of God if he doesn't preach hell along with heaven. They take surveys in the papers. I've been reading surveys lately, and almost everybody, every man on the street, almost believes in heaven. But only about 30-40% believe in hell. Isn't that strange? The same God who tells about heaven told about hell. In fact, Jesus had more to say about hell than he had to say about heaven. Did you notice where that Los Angeles earthquake hit? That one last year, a year ago? They say the epicenter of that thing landed right on the pornographic video industry place where they make those diabolical films. Right in the center. That's where it hit. That was the center of it. That's just a little sample. That's just God's alarm clock going off. except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. To the religionists of his day, he taught that their hypocrisy would lead them to greater damnation. He announced that those who do not believe on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. So Jesus believed in hell. Therefore he said to us, I sent you to reap. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If it wasn't for the bus ministries in many of our fundamental independent churches, there wouldn't hardly be anybody being saved. It's the people that go out that bring them in. You're not finding a whole lot of people streaming down the aisles coming to Christ in revival meetings anymore in America. Unless we win them, unless we go back to the New Testament plan of one-on-one and you going out and I going out as a Christian and buttonholing somebody and pointing them to Jesus Christ, unless we do that, we're not going to have many converts in our churches. Soul winning is still God's prerogative and God's primary purpose for our lives. He that winneth souls is wise. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness in the firmament, and they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And because Jesus believed this, he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And because he believed this, he came willingly to die and to suffer and to give his blood to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that these precious souls might come to Christ. Surely the judgment of a holy God on sin must be terrible for the sinless Son of God to be willing to suffer in this fashion to save us. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Calvary was an extreme thing. We must be extreme if we're going to be followers of the Lamb. And then finally, Jesus was an extremist regarding salvation. He said, you must be born again. He didn't say you might ought to be or maybe should. He said, you must. You must. There's absolutely no one going to be in heaven who has not been born again. You must be born again. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation. That's an extreme statement, isn't it? What about Buddhism? What about Confucianism? What about Rosicrucianism? What about Mormonism? What about Campbellism? What about Romanism? Well, the book says neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said that many would stand one day pleading their works, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And in thy name cast out devils? And I'll say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He taught that it was impossible to reach heaven any other way. You must be born again. He gives us the extent of it, everlasting life, the deliverance of it, not condemned, the permanence of it, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, the channel of it, I am the way and the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Georgia, there are 50 criminals waiting on death row, waiting to be executed. I think more than that, far more than that in Florida. But they're waiting on the electric chair. And of course, that'd be one way to solve a lot of the prison overpopulation problem. We go ahead and obey God, do what God said to do about these criminals. But the point is, they're sitting there, and they're condemned already, and they're waiting to die, and they don't know when it's going to take place, but they know it's coming. Now, at least they know that. But in this congregation today, if you're sitting here without Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, you're condemned already, you're waiting to die, you don't know when it's going to happen, but as sure as you're breathing, you're going to spend eternity in hell if you do not repent and receive God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're waiting that terrible day, and the day is coming. Our life here is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved by the great extremist, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you should wake some dreadful day before his throne and hear him say, I'm the way you would not take, although I died once for your sake. I'm the truth you did not heed. You were so sure you had no need. I'm the light you did not see. Now darkness for eternity. You cannot say you did not know. God plainly wrote and told you so. And if you did not heed his word still stands. Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer. I wonder if today in this congregation, how many could lift a hand and say, Preacher, I know I've been saved. I'm a born-again Christian. No doubt about it. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If Jesus came today or if I died today, I know I'd be with him because I've been saved. Would you lift your hand as a testimony to that glad fact? Amen. That's a sea of hands. God bless you. Amen. Put them down. Surely look like just about everybody. How many would lift a hand and say, Brother Powell, I could not honestly raise my hand among those that lifted their hands. I could not say for sure that I'm saved on the way to heaven, but I would like to be sure. I would like to know beyond all question that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me today that I may have the assurance of this salvation in my heart. Would you lift your hand wherever you may be that I may pray for you? Let's begin over on my right to your left. On my right to your left. If you're not saved, you're not sure about it. Would you lift that hand that I might pray for you over here? On my right to your left. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not coming back after you or anything. I couldn't call your name aloud if I wanted to, but I want to pray for you. God knows who we are. That's the important thing. Prayer helps. That's why we take time to do this. Who on my right to your left would lift a hand and say, pray for me that I might be saved? Right in the middle section here to my right. In the middle section to my right. Would you slip that hand up to say, pray for me that I might be saved? I could not lift my hand with believers, but I want to be sure. On my left here in the middle section, the big center section here, on my left to your right, who would lift a hand to say, pray for me? All right, over on my extreme left, by the wall over there, on my extreme left to your right, how many would lift a hand to say, pray for me? I'm not saved, but I want to be. I need to be. On my left, you're right. Anyone over there? Put it up high where I can see it and put it down. All right. Almost everyone here, I think, raised their hand to say, I know I'm saved. And that is pretty well the way it is in our fundamental churches now in meetings, which means we'd better obey the command of the great extremists and get out there and reach them personally and individually and bring them in from the fields of sin. Lord, you bless the word to our hearts. Bless this one who has come and others that need to come. Lord, I didn't see any hands, but you maybe saw some hands that I couldn't see. Maybe someone lifted a hand slightly and I didn't see it, or they were sitting behind somebody else. Or maybe they were timid about putting up a hand, but deep down in their heart, they've lifted a hand on the inside. And I pray that as we sing the invitation song that our brother selects here, that you'll help these precious souls today to come out of their bondage and sorrow and night into God's freedom and gladness and light, and be born again. May they come to Christ the great extremist, the Son of God, who alone can save them and wash them from their sins in his own blood. Help them to come on the very first verse, Lord. And I pray that even as we sing, you'll kindle a fire in the hearts of others who may need to be saved. Give them a desire for prayer and for help. And Lord, help those of us who know the Lord to make up our minds. We're going to stop playing church and piddling around and get out there where sinners are and talk to them and give out tracts and witness and bring them in. Lord, give us burden. Give us a passion for souls. Help us, Lord, to obey the one of whom we preach today, the Savior, the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If God's speaking to your heart, come on now. Just come on down. There is somewhere here to help you. God bless you. Speak to hearts, Lord. Holy Ghost, Lord, move, my way, move into you. Speak to hearts, Lord. Speak to hearts, Lord, move in our midst, in Jesus' name. He can be your Savior. Come on now, while we sing. I am praying, praying. We are praying for you, but and I would ask that we bow our heads and sing it prayerfully and meaningfully. Pray hard for those around you who may need the Lord today. Maybe you could offer a tender word of encouragement. Offer to walk down the aisle with somebody who's unsaved or someone that's kind of gotten away from the Lord and lost the joy of salvation. Now, you don't have to join anything here to be saved today, but you do have to join Jesus. Receive Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know how to do that. Then come and let somebody explain it to you and show you out of the book how you can know. You don't have to go out of here guessing and wondering and worrying about it. You can go out of here absolutely dead sure that you're saved on the way to heaven today. Please come. Let Dr. Ruckman or me or one of the workers here, there are men of God on either side, let them know that you want someone to pray with you or to show you out of the Bible how to be saved. If you're a Christian wanting to make a dedication of your life or come back to a fresh start, just come on and kneel and settle it between you and God. If God's speaking to your heart about moving your membership here and getting in on the firing line in this church, then come and Dr. Ruckman will know how to handle that. Whoever comes, obey the Lord today. Let God have his way. As we prayerfully sing this next verse, will you come while we sing? speak to us, Lord. We're in our midst, Lord. Oh, God. Do your work, Lord. Do your work, Holy Spirit. You know this crowd better than I. Why don't you say whatever you want to say, bro? Now, Brother Files, to talk you right about these things. Now, we've had a great time here this week. You all been ministered to, and you got a blessing. But the reason why we haven't seen souls saved in this meeting, mainly because they're not here. And they're not here because you didn't bring them. And maybe some of you are trying, some of you aren't. I don't know. I know how it is around here. It's hard to get them to come, and especially a place like this. But are you trying? Are you trying? Now, Brother Schlink's been trying. He's trying to get you, some of you, to try with him. I heard one of the brethren the other day, Brother Turner, somebody say he had a whole list of people to visit, and nobody volunteered to visit them. Now, that's bad. That's bad. A lot of those visits are easy visits. So people have been here and filled out cards and then left. And you're getting real quiet on me. You get quieter, too. And if you want to see the Lord work, or you see the Lord work in your own life, you see him work in different places, you want to see him work here, you've got to go out and get him. You've got to go out and get him. Brother, find thing you want to say? All right. Okay, we're going to close here. And how many of you will... can be back tonight. Let me see your hands. All right. This fellow got saved this month and came forward to make a public profession. Jerry. Oh, excuse me. Five, beg your pardon. Jerry. I just thought that was a boy's name. But I see it's G-E-R, not J. Okay, Jerry. This is Jerry Brock. He got saved, come to confess Christ. Glad for her. Thank God for that. All right. Now, last service tonight, Brother Delaney and Brother Lee can be preaching for you. And you've been exposed to some real stuff here. Real great preaching. Now, they wouldn't say that, and they wouldn't want me to say that. And when I say great preaching, I mean great preaching is biblical preaching. And it's honest, straightforward, plain talk preaching. That's what it is. And that's what you've been getting. You got one more service. Try to make it if you can. We'll have a baptismal service tonight after the main service. Any other announcements I may have forgotten? Anything? All right. How many have got under conviction during this meeting? Let me see your hands. Good. How many have made some resolutions to do some changing about your way? Let me see your hands. Good. Tell us one time, he said, everything I preach is just one or two messages. If you're not right, get right. And if you're right, stay right. All right, Brother Donovan, this is his prayer. Amen.